Well, good morning, Emmanuel Church. It's good to be here with you. That was a very kind and gracious introduction. I hope that the next 30 minutes lives up to any of that. But it's good to be with you, and I'm excited to be with you to wrap up the book of Ruth. Kind of in preparation for our time together, had a couple interactions with Pastor Steve about this, and it seems that not only has this been really impactful in Steve's life, but it seems like it's been really impactful season in the life of your church. And so consider it a privilege to be able to come in for the last message of that. So if you have your Bible, grab it. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 to 22. And as you're turning there, just a quick recap of the story so far. I don't want to assume that everybody's been here for every sermon. So quick recap. Right, Naomi and her husband leave their land in Israel to go to Moab because of a famine in the land, and it's sadness that they have to leave behind their homeland to go and find food. And so they do that, and they take their two sons with them. Their two sons marry Moabite women, and in that season, all of the husbands die. Naomi's husband, right, and her two sons, leaving behind Naomi, a widow, and two other daughter-in-laws, now widows. And so Ruth, one of her sons, now widows, decides that she's going to go back with Naomi to her homeland. She says, I married into your family. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And she goes with Naomi back to Bethlehem. And so they go back as two widows in the kind of seemingly, again, a very challenging thing in that day and culture. And they go to do the normal things of trying to survive, to glean grain, and to kind of make a place for them to survive. And it's there that Ruth is directed to the fields of a man named Boaz. And there she gleans from the edges of his fields, which was a practice done to care for the poor of that day. And in doing so, she meets Boaz, and she's encouraged to reach out to Boaz, to connect with him, even as Boaz is showing her extraordinary kindness by giving her extra grain and things like that along the way. And then Ruth comes to him in one night and asks Boaz to be the kinsman redeemer for Naomi's family, for her family. And in that, right, Boaz says there's another. And so in the verses before the ones we're getting ready to read, Boaz goes to the city gates and makes the deal, right? There's another before him. You guys talked about him. His name literally translates Mr. So-and-so. And so Mr. So-and-so says, no, I'm not interested for a variety of reasons. And Boaz says, yes, I will be your redeemer. I will be your kinsman redeemer that will preserve your family line going forward. And it's kind of like this big climactic moment, right? In the story, like this is the moment. Boaz says, I will be your redeemer. And then the verses now that we're going to read, verses 13 through the end of the chapter, are kind of like what comes after that climactic moment. And so here we read in the Word of God, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Aminadab. Aminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. And if you want to know how to pronounce those names, just read them fast. That's the trick. All right? So as we get into this last, again, the climactic moment, Boaz says, I will be your redeemer. And then these last verses are kind of like the post. Like, if you ever, like in a movie or in a book, there's the climactic moment, and then usually the author takes a little bit to kind of say, because of that climactic moment, here's the result of that. Here's what comes after that. Right? Whether it's, if you're a Spider-Man fan, right? He gets bit, saves the world with all his new abilities, and then he kind of has to go back to normal life as Spider-Man, right? If you're a Lord of the Rings fan, right? They finally get the ring into Mordor, and then it's kind of like, all right, well, I guess we go back to the Shire, right? There's the moment in the story where the kind of what happens after the climax of the story begins to play out, where they have to go back to kind of normal life, right? But they're not normal anymore after that. And that's a little bit of, as we get into these last few verses of Ruth, I want us to remember that as extraordinary as the story of Ruth is, that there's a lot of ordinary that's in there, right? That these are real people in a real place, in a real time, that had to deal with real things and watch God work in incredible ways. And even through this incredible kind of moment in their lives, there's still the reality of the going back to normal or going back to the ordinary things of life. Right? We see that. Ruth gets married. Well, we don't really hear much about what happens in their marriage, right? Or they have Obed as a baby, right? If you're here and you're a parent, you know how challenging it is to have a baby and to care for one, and then they become teenagers, and that's a whole other bag of issues, right? It's like there's all these things that go back to normal life. And so as we look at these last few verses of this, I'd like to kind of help us to kind of process what it looks like after these extraordinary redemption moment to kind of step back into ordinary life. Because I don't know about you, but when I see the extraordinary, one of the things I think that can happen to me is then I find myself longing for the extraordinary when I'm stuck in the ordinary. Does that make sense? Like, I have to go back to normal life, and it's like, well, wait a second, I wanted that back there. But the reality is that that still happened, and it impacts all of the things going forward. And so as you have been walking through this book, you've been looking at it through the lens of not just what's happening to Ruth and Boaz. You've been looking at it, kind of taking another step back and realizing that what's happening in the life of Ruth and Boaz is also pointing to our relationship with Jesus, and that Jesus is our ultimate redeemer. And so as we walk through these verses, my hope in this is that you will see that God brings redemption into the ordinary of our lives ultimately through Jesus. Ultimately through Jesus. So let's begin as we walk through this, verse 13. Again, the climactic moment happens in the previous verses, and then it begins with Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And in the course of time, she eventually had a child, and they named him Obed. Now, again, in the as we see this, right, not only is this an important detail to what happens after, but this is also a reminder of the redemption that God has done in the life of Naomi and Ruth, right? Remember where the story began. The story of Ruth's life began with her marrying one of Naomi's sons and then her husband passing away. And Naomi and Ruth kind of tuck tail and they head back to Bethlehem to the point where Naomi goes back and says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, right? Which means bitter, right? Call me bitter, because that's how bad my life is. And in the ancient Near East, right, to not have a family line to be able to continue, to not have a husband and a family to be able to care for you, right? That was a significant challenge for a woman in those days, let alone to be living as two widows with your daughter-in-law having been a foreigner to that country as well. And so in the midst of this, what we see is the fact that Ruth was married actually is a reminder of the redemption that's taken place. It's a fulfillment of that redemption, that where the family line was cut off, now the family line continues. Where before there was no way to continue it, now they have a son. And so their son and the wedding and the son actually becomes the sign or the fruit by which we see the redemption playing out. And so we see that God actually, that God is breaking in to the ordinary of their life and has broken into the ordinary of their life. Where Naomi was once, right, was once bitter, now she's whole. Where Ruth was once a widow, now she's a wife. Where once she was barren, now she has a son. Where once they had no future, now they have hope for a future. And what I want us to see in this is that when God's redemption breaks into our lives, when he breaks into the ordinary of our lives, it doesn't change necessarily the circumstances of our lives, right? Ruth and Naomi still had to wrestle through things like, how do I have a good marriage? How do I raise a son? How do I care for grain? Never mind the fact that this whole story takes place in the midst of one of the darkest times of the kingdom of Israel in the book of Judges, right? That's the background with which this story is taking place. And so even though life continues on, because God has broken into it, what he has done in breaking into his redemption, breaking into their lives, is he's fundamentally changed their identity. He's fundamentally changed who they are through the redemptive process. And the marriage and them and Ruth having a son is the fruit of that. It shows that the redemption truly has taken place, and there's evidence of that in their lives. And as we think about that from a gospel perspective, what we begin to see is that when God's redemption breaks into our lives, when we come to faith in Jesus and believe in him as our Lord and Savior, it doesn't necessarily change the circumstances of our lives, but he does break in and change our identity. He saves us. He calls us his own, right? So we go from being, right, under the penalty of sin to being forgiven. We go from being orphans to being sons and daughters. We go from striving under our own kingdom to receiving the gift of new life in Christ, right? This is the work of Jesus in us. That if Jesus, right, as with Jesus as the ultimate redeemer, right, he breaks into our ordinary and fundamentally changes who we are. And the evidence of that is that he gives us his Holy Spirit. The evidence of that is that he gives us new life in Christ. The evidence of this, right, the fruit of that is that he blesses us and walks with us all the days of our life. And what I want us to see in this is redemption breaks into the ordinary, right? Yes, there's extraordinary redemption that happens. Only Jesus could save us. Only Jesus could be the one that redeems our souls. But then in the everyday things of life, we kind of have to, right, go back to the everyday things of life. But we do so with a different identity and a different purpose, right? And this is what we begin to see play out in the life of Ruth. And so as we think about this for ourselves, right, again, as we think about the idea of the extraordinary redemption of God into the ordinary of our lives, one of the things that can happen when we kind of get stuck in the everyday things is we can forget how extraordinary that redemption really is. And I don't know about you, but this is a struggle for me, where as I walk through the everyday things of life, I can forget really how wonderful God is, or I can forget the things that God has done in my life. And so as I walk through the everyday things, I need to remember the redemptive moments. I need to remember the ways that God's worked in my life. I need to remember the way that God's spoken into my life. I need to remember the promises that he's given over me, the promises that which he has fulfilled in Christ in my life. And so maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you're kind of stuck in the ordinary. like, oh, this is happening again, or this relationship that I have, like, it feels like it's we have the same conversations over and over again. Or maybe you're in the midst of a season of parenting where it feels like you're saying all the things that you want to say to your kids, but it feels like it's hitting a brick wall. Whatever it might be, right? When we get stuck in the ordinary, sometimes we can forget what it is that Jesus has really done in our lives. And so I encourage you in that to say, it's important for us to remember these moments, right? Part of why the book of Ruth was written was so that they could remember this redemptive moment in the midst of all of the mess of that time in their people's history. That of all the things that were going on, go read the book of Judges. There's some pretty, right, rated R kind of stuff that's happening over there. But in the midst of it, there's this redemptive story that God's doing because he's breaking in to the ordinary. The story continues in verse 15. It's part of verse 14 into 15. But as Obed, their child, is born, the women come around Naomi and they proclaim a blessing over her. And if you read it, they say that blessed are you, that he shall be a restorer to you, a nourisher to you. And I love the line where he's like, and your daughter-in-law who is worth more than seven sons. Like, may that be said of like every daughter. That's an awesome thing to be said, right? And this blessing. But I want you to see, catch a little bit as you get down into verse 16 and 17. Notice the end of verse 15. Who is more than seven has given birth to him. This blessing that these women are giving over Naomi is not about Boaz being the redeemer. The blessing is about Obed being the redeemer and the nourisher of life. So it's interesting that when you read it kind of the whole chapter there, what begins to happen is even though Boaz is the one that steps forward to say that he's right, that to step forward to be the kinsman redeemer, when they bring Obed home, the women proclaim that it's through Obed that he will be the redeemer, the nourisher of her life. You say, well, why is that? And again, this is where I think the extraordinary breaks into the ordinary and actually continues, right? The redemption continues in the ordinary. That what happens after that extraordinary moment, life goes on. But the way that God breaks into our lives, he doesn't just kind of let us flounder in that he actually continues to work through the daily things of our lives so that we might know him more deeply, we might depend on him more faithfully, and that our lives might produce fruit that reaches not just the people that we live around, but the people beyond that. So think about this for a moment, right? If they're calling Obed the nourisher of life, if they're calling Obed the one that will be the redeemer for Naomi, right? Again, they're calling back all these things that God has done over the course of the book. But what they're pointing to is that as you live your life, as you grandmother, as you care for this new baby, the work of that, the outworking of that in your life will remind you of the redemptive work of God. And this should be a great comfort for us in the ordinary. Because again, as we step through the everyday things of life, sometimes it feels like, wait, all that redemption that we experience at different points in our lives, how does this impact the moment? Yet what God's doing is God's working through the everyday things of life to actually draw them closer to him. He's working through the everyday things of life to bring nourishment to our souls, to remind us that ultimately we need Jesus. Because the reality is the same, right? The same redemption that we need when we come to faith in Jesus is the same redemption that we need every day as we continue in our life with Jesus. We don't outgrow the gospel. We don't outgrow our dependence on him. And in the beauty of what God does, in the beauty of how God works, He works it out so that as we walk through the ordinary things, he's using that. He's working through it, sometimes in spite of it, so that ultimately we will become like him. That ultimately, right, that the fruit of our lives, both in our character and in the people that we disciple, the people that we mentor, the people that we speak life into, that they will experience the redemption of God, and that will continue on in their life as well. And so as we see this playing out in the life of Naomi and Ruth and Obed, what we realize is that not only does God's redemption break into our lives, but that the fruit that it bears continues into the ordinary things of life as well. That just as Obed was the fruit or the sign, right, of the redemption that Boaz had, you know, Boaz had redeemed the family, right, that Obed was also the means by which that redemption continued into future generations, and theirs and in the generations to come. And it's the same thing for us in our relationships with Jesus, that he saves us, he gives us a new identity in Christ. He calls us to follow him with our lives. And then as we work that out into the ordinary things of our lives, what he does is he begins to work in us so that ultimately we become more like him, and that the fruit of our lives, right, the means by which that happens is that we begin to bring God's redemption into other people's lives so that through us, through them, his redemptive work would continue from generation to generation until he returns. And so it's actually in the everyday things of life, in the normal conversations, in the way that we treat people, in the way that we talk to people, in the way that we come alongside them, in the way that we set up our families or we step into our workplaces, that it's in the actually very ordinary things that God continues to work out his redemptive work both in us and through us into the world around us. And you see this beginning to play out, because then this is where they turn the corner in the passage and begin to go towards generations. Right? That there's something that happens through them that this now flows out into multiple generations. I want to pause here again. I want to pull back again on the gospel perspective and remind us of a truth of the gospel that's helpful for us as we continue to walk with him. And that's this idea, and maybe you've heard this phrase before, right? That the redemptive work of Jesus in our lives is something that's an already but not yet reality. Okay, it's an already but not yet reality. That we, as followers of Jesus, have been changed by him. Right, that we receive that new identity in Christ. But that doesn't mean that everything in our lives is magically fixed, or that some of the sins that we struggle with, or some of the baggage that we have in our lives, or some of the challenges that have shaped us in our lives, that those things don't simply vanish from our lives. Right? God calls us actually to live out our identity within those things that still exist. He calls us to put sin to death in our lives. He calls us to lay down our lives to follow him. He doesn't pull us out of earth right away and then kind of move on to something else. He leaves us in the ordinary and walks with us through that as it continues on, because he's not just, right, there's an already piece to that, but then there's a not yet piece to that as well, where we know and believe that when Jesus does return, that all of the things that are broken in this world will be made right. And all of the things that are not good, right, will be put away. And that everything that, right, as Revelation says, that there will no longer be any tears, any brokenness, because Jesus will rule on the throne forever and ever, and everything will be under his command. But in the ordinary, right, in the everyday things of life, we're in between these things where we've experienced redemption, but we haven't experienced full restoration. We haven't experienced it. And so in this tension moment, we live in this moment, again, of the already and not yet. But for us as a culture, That's a hard place to be. Because we live in a culture where, for the most part, we want everything to happen right away. We want everything to be right there, right? And we want everything to turn around. And so sometimes we step into faith thinking that it's going to be that way, that it's going to be that God's going to just do this one redemptive work, and then all of a sudden everything is going to be great to go for the rest of our lives, right? However, that's not the reality of the already and not yet. And so as we live in the tension of this, God is inviting us into deep relationship with him. God is inviting us to continually surrender our lives to him. God is inviting us through these things to continue to walk with him, not just for our benefit, but ultimately for God's glory and for God's work in the world. And this is what you see happen in the last few verses. It's the genealogies, it's all the hard names that are there to read. I won't read them again because, like I said, you read them fast and you just kind of forget about it. But I want you to see here, I do want you to see in verse 18 to 22, this goes all the way. Perez was the son of Judah, right, which was one of the sons of Jacob. So basically this goes all the way from Jacob all the way to King David, as a reminder that God is at work in these generations, that the redemption that God brought about through Boaz and Ruth now impacts multiple generations. And again, this is a little bit of a hypothesis on my part. I wouldn't say there's strong evidence for this, but when I look at King David and you see the depth of his relationship with God, you do kind of have to wonder, where does that come from? Like, was that something that just happened between him and God, or was that something that was passed down to him? Was that something that his grandmother or his great-grandmother or whoever, right, spoke into his life, and it was there? And so we get to see that in these last few verses that redemption doesn't just continue in the ordinary, it also multiplies in the ordinary. I find it so fascinating that we get this one glimpse in Ruth's life and in Boaz's life, and then really we know very, very little else about them. We don't really know anything about Obed. We don't really know that much about Jesse. Of course, we know a lot about King David. But really, these are families that are taking care of their families, trying to teach their children to follow God. They're walking through the ordinary things of life. They're dealing in the background with good kings and bad kings, right? Or I'm sorry, with bad leaders and good leaders. They're walking through all these ordinary things of life, yet in the midst of it, God's redemption is working through one generation to the next, and one generation to the next. And again, as we think about this in the course of our lives, we have to remember that God, because of who God is, and because of what Jesus has done on the cross, he's always at work, even when we don't see it. And it's our faith in the midst of the everyday things of life, right, that is what gets passed on, that's what goes on to the next generation. And when I say next generation, that, yes, I mean our families, yes, I mean our children and our grandchildren, but I also mean the next generation of people that will come to faith through you, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, right? The other people that God has put into your life, they're all a part of the next generation of faith that God has put you around, so that through your life, as his redemption has broken into your life and continued in the ordinary things of your life, that through you, you would be the one, right, that would be a part of God's chain of multiplication in somebody's life. That there would be generations of people, generations of families, perhaps even, that because of your faithful walk with Jesus would come to know him as Lord and Savior, and there would be generations that are impacted because of that. Because, again, as we pull back that gospel curtain, we realize that the good news of Jesus always results in multiplication. It always results in fruit being born in the life of the believer, and that fruit then being multiplied in the life of others. If you remember, Jesus told a story one time, parable of the sower. And in that story, when the seed falls on good soil, do you remember what happens? It multiplies 30 times, 60 times, even 100 times. And that sounds like a lot to us, but a good crop in those days, like 7, 8 times, would have been like really amazing. So Jesus is saying, look, this is extraordinary kinds of multiplication. But in order for that to happen, that seed has to go into the earth, and it has to die, and it has to do some very ordinary things, like taking in water, like taking in sun, and going through the seasons, right? And walking through one season of growth, and a season of harvest, perhaps a winter, depending on the crop, right? That in all these things, right, it's God's redemptive work in the ordinary. And so as we wrap this book of Ruth, you've heard all these wonderful things that have happened, right? The generosity of Boaz, right? The extravagant love that it is for, right, for Ruth and Boaz, and this wonderful kinsman redeemer story. However, in those things, I want to remind us that God's redemptive work also, right, that it breaks into the ordinary. And that as we live our lives, we don't have to chase the extraordinary or the high of those extraordinary moments. Instead, we're called to walk very faithfully with Jesus in the ordinary things of our lives, and that as we do, he both walks with us and promises that it will bear much fruit in our lives. And so as we begin to bring this to a close, there's a couple questions that I'd like for us to wrestle with. And the first is, very simply, where are you experiencing God's redemption in the ordinary? Where are you experiencing Jesus' redemption in the ordinary? And for you, maybe there's something and you're going on in your life right now, you can kind of pinpoint that right away, and it's something that comes to mind. But maybe you're here and you're saying, you know, I believe in Jesus, I follow him, but wow, I feel very stuck in just kind of the everyday things of life right now. It feels like I'm always playing catch up. It feels like, right, a new thing to be anxious about is always around the corner. And I just feel stuck in this move of the everyday. And if that's you, what I would invite you to do is to remember the moments that Jesus has broken into your life. Remember the ways in which he has spoken to you in the course of your life. And if you haven't already, I would encourage you to find some time to jot that down or to make a note of that, so that as you're walking with him and you get to one of those places and you say, wow, I feel like I'm kind of stuck in these everyday things, that you would be reminded of his redemption. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, you know, I'm just not sure if I believe in Jesus. And I would encourage you, would today be the day of your salvation? Would today be the day that you would say, yes, I believe in Jesus, and allow God's redemptive work to break into your life? Would you respond to him and say, yes, I believe in you, Lord and Savior? And would you receive the gift of forgiveness and grace and mercy and redemption, that you would receive a new identity in Christ? May today be that day for you. But where are you experiencing Jesus' redemption in the ordinary? And then the second question that I think goes along with that is just very simply, how is that producing fruit in your life? Where is that continuing on, both in you and through you? And so as you think about that a little bit, you might just say, here's the specific places where God is working. Here's the specific character attributes. Here's the specific things. Or here's the specific people God's called me to reach. That in those things, again, you would be reminded that God's redemption has broken into your life, continues in your life, and multiplies in your life, all through the ordinary, everyday things, because God is in the business of bringing the extraordinary into the ordinary. As we close out our service, we're just going to ask you to take a few moments to bow your head, close your eyes, eliminate some distractions for a moment, and just to reflect on God's redemptive work in your life. If it's helpful, go back to a moment where you became a follower of Jesus, where you felt God's extravagant love over you. And just kind of go back to that moment, how you felt in that moment, maybe some of the things that God, that you released to him, the burden of carrying the weight of your sin and your life at that point as that comes off. Go ahead and kind of replay that memory in your mind. Maybe for you, there's another moment in your life where you feel like God spoke to you and that ministered to your soul in a significant way. Again, you can go back to that moment. Thank him for it. Now, if you can, take another step and say, Lord, here's kind of where I'm at in the ordinary things of life. Here's the burden that I carry. Here's the relationship that's strained. Here's the area of sin in my life that I can't seem to break. And in that, would you give that over to God and say, Jesus, would you save me from this? Would you redeem this relationship? Kind of take a few moments to do that with God now. Again, there's no like magic way to do it. Simply talk with him in the quiet of your mind. Last, there's some fruit that God's redemption has borne in your life. So would you take the opportunity to thank him for it? Say, God, I know that I used to be like this, but you've changed this part of me. Thank you. Or Lord, here's someone in my life that you've allowed me to impact, and Lord, I thank you for that person. I'm so grateful for them. Take time to honor God in that way for the fruit that's born in your life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this body of believers. Thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness to you and for your grace and mercy over their lives. I thank you, Lord, for each one where your redemption has broken into their lives. They've experienced your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy in very tangible ways in their life, where now they are no longer orphans, but sons and daughters. Right, no longer slaves to sin, but set free in Christ. And so we just give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And Lord, we say together that we desire to know you more deeply. We desire to walk with you through these everyday, ordinary things of life. And Lord, would you forgive us for where we let these everyday things override our identity, where we turn to other things besides you to try and get peace, to try and get redemption. Lord, would you help us in that? And Lord, would you in the midst of that, as we depend on you, as we walk faithfully with you, Lord, would you, by your grace and mercy and by the power of the gospel, would you multiply your redemptive work in us and through us 30 and 60 and 100 times over, that through us there would be generations and generations of people that come to know you as Lord and Savior. So, Lord, again, we surrender ourselves to you, knowing that you love us, that you care for us, and ultimately that you are our God and the only Redeemer of our souls. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all very much.